All right. This morning, we are going to be in Ephesians chapter 2, continuing on there in Ephesians chapter 2. If you want to grab one of those Bibles underneath the chair, if you forgot yours this morning, it's going to be page 1159 is where we're at. There's outlines in your bulletin that might help you follow along just a little bit. If you're trying to track with us, thinking what kind of pastor has the word zombie in his sermon titles, but that's okay. I like it because that's just the way I am. Last week, we talked about the zombie apocalypse. And it was awesome. I loved it, all right? And this week, we're going to talk about the zombie antidote. And all this is found in Ephesians chapter 2. You didn't know the Bible's talked about zombies, did you? But it really does. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at this, and today is the zombie antidote. Last week, again, as I said here, can you click on my PowerPoint there, Dennis? He's getting me kicked on. There we go. All right. Last week, we learned about the zombie apocalypse, how all of us are born as walking dead. This week, we will learn of the antidote to our condition, available by grace through faith. Let's go to prayer. God, we're coming to you today. We're studying your word, and God, I'm praying for wisdom for all of us. And Lord, may we have the courage to look inside, the courage to see how the truth of your word affects us. God, I pray for this, and then help us to not only see our need, but to be willing to be courageous enough to reach out for the antidote. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so review Ephesians 2, chapter 1 through verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So that review, did you catch that part? Walking dead. That's who we once were. We were dead in our trespasses and our sins. Titus actually says it this way. Titus 3 says, we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. And then verse 4 begins with that big word, but. And that's a big one, that word but. And in fact, Ephesians verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4 is the same thing, but God. Do you see the description of who we were? Dead people walking around. We were disobedient people. We were hateful people. We were envious people. All these things. And we sit and think, if you look back, that describes everyone's condition. We were all born with that condition. You may say, well, Pastor Bear, I'm not as bad as somebody else. Well, that might be true. That might be true, but you were still born as a depraved individual. That's what the Bible says. And last week we mentioned that quote from Dr. Robert Lewis, how you may not be as bad as someone else, but you are as bad off as everyone else. We're all equally as bad off because of our condition that we're born in. What's Ephesians say? Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 9, but God. Well, let's finish the rest of it. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead and our trespasses made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and sealed us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved. Through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Do you see the antidote? The antidote to us walking around, being these walking dead. Do you see the antidote? So what do we see about God? Well, we see about God here, number one, we see he is rich in mercy. But God, verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. Being rich in mercy. 1 Peter 1, 3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see the reference to the antidote here, God being rich in mercy. You know, when God repeats himself, I've said this before, when God repeats himself, what should we do? Do we ignore it? Do we pay attention? We pay attention, right? When somebody repeats themselves, what are you supposed to do? Well, they're trying to communicate something very important to me. And God is repeating this whole idea that I am a God of mercy. There's salvation available to you. There's life available to you. All who are walking dead, there's life available to you. Because I am God, I'm rich in mercy, and I'm also a God of love. God is love. Going again, back to Ephesians, but God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us. In fact, 1 John 4 says this, anyone who does not love does not know God because what? God is love. This is who God is. This is exactly who God is. Well, who are we? We are dead. Remember this. We have a God who is a God of mercy. He's a God of love. And he looks at us who are dead people. Continuing on that 1 John 4 passage, it says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the appeasement for our sins. That's what he's done. God looks down at us and he sees a whole bunch of dead people out walking around. And he looks at us and he loves us anyway. And he's merciful to us. Remember we talked last week, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve when they sinned. When Adam and Eve sinned, did they go seeking out God, or what was their response to God? Well, they hid. What was God's response to them? He sought them out. And that's the exact same thing. Yes, people in this world, they can be familiar with the idea of God. They can identify, they can know that God exists, but they're still trying to hide from God. Adam and Eve tried to hide, and God sought them out. In our lives today, we have to sit there and think that in this world that we live, God says it's not the Father's will that any should perish. Jesus said that. He said, not the Father's will that any should perish. We know that God is seeking us out. The question is, are we still hiding? Are we willing to step out and say, God, here I am? What are we doing? We are dead people. God is rich in mercy. God is full of love, and he is seeking us out. Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is death. And when we sit and think about sin, this is what causes us to be dead. It's the sin in our lives. Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the garden, God told them, if you eat of the fruit, you will die. Did they die at that very moment? No. But it was a future reference. You're dead men out walking around. And that's exactly what we are. The wages of sin. Because of the sins that we've done, we are dead people. That's how we are born. We are all born as dead people. Colossians chapter 2:13, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Did you catch that? Dead in trespasses. Again, he's repeating exactly what he says in Ephesians. God is doing this. He's so good at hammering the points home. We were dead in our trespasses. We are literally dead people. So what did God do? Well, he made a way for us to be alive. Going back to that Colossians passage, and you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Ephesians 2 says this, even we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You almost think it's the same author here. I don't know. I mean, maybe God's repeating the same things over and over again because he wants us to know something, but it seems like the same guy wrote this, such as God, okay? So God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Here's what God did. God sees us as dead people. And he says, you know what? There's a way for you to come alive. There's a way for you to no longer be a walking dead, a zombie, if you will. What else did he do? Well, he showed us grace. It says in verse 5, Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you have been saved. Romans 3, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by what? His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. See how grace is just an amazing thing that God shows us. God made a way for us to be alive through his grace, through this undeserved gift is what it is. It's an undeserved gift, but he gave it to us as a gift. He gave us, and what was the gift he gave us? Well, he gave us his son. We're entering the Christmas season right now. We're celebrating the birth of his son. As we celebrate the birth of his son, we must remember why he came. You know, without the cross, the birth was meaningless, right? We've heard that before. Without the cross, the birth was meaningless. And so we sit here and think about this gift that God gave us, this gift of his son that he gave so that we could become alive. Galatians chapter 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you catch that? The Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins to the will of our God. God the Father, it was God the Father's will that God the Son should die for our sins. And God the Son was obedient and willing to do that. That's a gift. That's grace. That's mercy. That's love shown to dead people. It doesn't make sense, does it? But man, this is exactly what Ephesians is talking about. And my friends, we should be excited about this. We sit and think, because look in your life at the things you've done. Is there anything you've done to deserve God's love? Realistically, is there? And in fact, if you consider the things you've done, there should be God's anger against all of us, right? I mean, even as a 2- and 3- and 4-year-old, those things that we did as kids, the rebellion that we showed in our hearts, the disobedience to our parents, the things we did on the playground at school, the things we did to our brothers and our sisters, all these things that we did as kids prove that we were depraved people walking dead. Well, Pastor Barry, I never murdered anybody. Well, I never said you did, but did you break one of God's laws? Go to the Ten Commandments. Have you broken any of those? Well, maybe one or two. Okay, that's a start, right? But all it takes is one. You know, I shared last week about my experience in Shenandoah, Iowa as a college student. So I'm driving through town looking for this address of a church I'm going to a wedding at. And I'm looking to the right, and I can see out of the corner of my eye, something caught my eye, and I looked down the windshield and looked up a little bit, and the red light just blinked off on what I thought was a stoplight. Great. Okay, so I just kind of coasted right on through. I thought, this thing's green. I'm good. What I didn't know was that it was a flashing red light. And the police officer behind me quickly reminded me that this was a flashing red light. I thought I was good, but I wasn't. Now you say, well, Pastor Barry, you're only going 15 miles an hour through it. Not a big deal. It's better than 95. That's true, right? It's better than 95. Did I still break the law? Yeah. Was there still a fine? Yeah, there was. Guess who had to pay that? As a college student, that hurt, right? These are the things that we learn, but you sit there, and I hope you understand the example, that sometimes you don't see how bad you are. Or you compare yourself to others. Well, I'm not as bad as that person who went through it at 30 or 35 or 40. Well, that's not the point. The point is you still broke it. And we're blind to that. I'm going to tell an embarrassing story on myself that just tells you how easy it is to deceive ourselves. This last Monday, I think God gave me this illustration and kind of shake things up a little bit here. This last Monday, my wife and I went to town with the kids. As we're getting ready to go, the kids were chatting to me, getting coats on and stuff like that, as I'm getting my shoes on, and it's fine. So we go to town, and we're there, and we've been running around stores for a couple hours. And I happened to look down, and I had one gray boot and one black boot. And the black boot had silver tips, so it really stood out, right? My children were so embarrassed, and I said, this is shoe awareness day, right? We're bringing awareness to all those kids who don't have shoes in the foreign countries like Missouri. I don't know. Anyway, it was just one of those embarrassing moments. When I left the house that morning, did I think I was good? Yeah. Or I'd have done something about it. And once I got to the store, this is awkward, okay? So here you are, hiding behind the shopping cart all day long because you're just, wow, all right? I wasn't right. And everybody around can look at that and say, that boy, there's something ain't right with that boy, okay? They see this. Let's pull this to spiritual things. Are we ever like that in our own lives? Where we sit there and think, you know what? Yeah, I'm good. We walk out the door. And then we begin to look around and think, wow, something just ain't quite right here. And sometimes it's the others who look at us and say, dude, you're kidding yourself. You're just kidding yourself. God looks at us, and he sees what we don't see. And out of his grace and mercy, he had that spare boot ready for me to put on, right? That's essentially what he's doing. He said, look, I can make you look right. The question is, are you going to do it? Through his grace, through his mercy, we as dead people, he made us alive together with him, a way for us to be alive. That's what he did. So how can we be made alive? Well, by God's grace. That's exactly how it is. He showed us grace by giving us these things. And by his grace, what's it say in verse 5? By grace you have been saved. And again, in verse 8, by grace you have been saved. How? Through faith. We're saved by grace. Through our faith in the promise of God's word. Yes, God's word is true or it's not true. It's up to you. I believe God's word is true. So do you have the faith to believe it? And you say, well, Pastor, I don't know if I have the faith to believe it or not. Well, let's talk about that here in just a second. We're going to talk about this whole idea of faith and what that does for this. And remember, in all this, it's a free gift. God's grace, faith, all of this is a free gift. Now, we're going to do, you ever had this conversation with somebody, you're driving down the road and your kid's like, squirrel, and they look off to the side and everything changes? We're doing that here for just a second. I'm going to call it a bunny trail, okay? This is my bunny trail. It's official because I put it on a PowerPoint. This is an official bunny trail, okay? Not unplanned, so it's part of the 55-minute sermon, so it'll work, okay? What does the phrase, this is the gift, in Ephesians 2:8 refer to? And you think, well, why is this important? Well, why this is important affects a lot of theology. And there's three options we're going to consider. Is it grace? That's the gift of God. Is it faith? That's the gift of God. Or is it salvation? That's the gift of God. All right, these are three options, okay? And why is this important that we know this? Well, We're going to dive into this here in just a second. When we think about God's grace, God's faith, and God's salvation, I was at this last September, I was at a conference, and the keynote speaker got up, and he went through Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. And as he looked at this, he diagrammed the whole thing out, and he said, faith is the gift that we receive from God. So when you're sharing the gospel, recognize that not everybody gets that gift, because God has to give you the ability to believe before you can believe. And so as he looked at that, his doctrine of election was affected by that, all those different things. As he realized, in his mind, faith became the gift and was the gift. So how do we understand it? Is faith the gift? And is faith something that God only gives those who are part of the elect? Because that's the theology that's floating around out there. It's a big one. There's a lot of people who believe that. That faith is the gift given only to the elect. So how do we break this down? How do we know? Well, in the Greek, this and gift are neuter. The Greek has feminine, masculine, and neuter words. All right? We've talked about this before. There's three. There's feminine, there's masculine, and there's neuter. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, this and gift, okay, referring to the same thing, are both neuter words. In the Greek, neuter pronouns, such as this, cannot refer to feminine nouns, such as grace or faith. Grace is a feminine word. Faith is also a feminine word. My wife last September was very proud of me because I did not stand up and shout to the guy that you're wrong. The Greek says that you're wrong. I wanted to, but I didn't. It's disruptive, all right? So if I'm wrong today, nobody stand up. Wait till afterwards. All right, here we go. So here it is. Neuter pronouns such as this cannot refer to feminine nouns such as grace or gift. So we understand just in basic Greek, we're not even looking at theology here. If you understand Greek at all, you know that it cannot refer to faith. And I said, so I'm going to argue with you that faith is the ability that everyone has. Based on the fact you're sitting down in those chairs, you prove to me that you can have faith. Right? And let's think about that. You know, it's interesting. I read this quote from a guy that, frankly, I disagree with almost everything he said, but this one phrase the guy said was hilarious. He said, those guys who believe in predestination, you know, the full predestination, God knows the moment you're going to die, et cetera, everything's predestined. Nothing happens that's not preordained, right? So then notice even those guys check both ways before crossing the street. All right, touche. Okay, I'll give you that one. So it's one of those things. But as we think about this whole idea of faith, those who say only God gives faith to the elect, well, how do you explain the faith that everyone shows every single day when they do different things? That frankly takes faith. We don't even think about it. But it takes faith to sit in my chair. It takes faith to get in a car. It takes faith to get on an airplane. All these things that we do. But then, well, okay, that's a different kind of faith. You can't have the saving faith unless God gives that to you. No, God gives that to everybody. The question is, are you going to receive it? That's what's going to happen. And you go to Ephesians chapter 2, and they try to say, well, faith is a gift, and it's not. You can't prove it in the Greek. So what does this refer to? What is the gift? Well, in this sentence structure in the Greek, it refers to the theme of the preceding section, all right? We're going to go here, the definition of Hautos, I'll get this thing out in just a minute, which means this or this one. And the definition is cumbersome. I'm sorry, it was in my deep Greek dictionary, so forgive me. The person or thing comparatively near at hand in the discourse material. So in this context, in the sentence structure, it means the definition is the person or thing comparatively near at hand in the discourse material. In English, what was the context? The theme of the previous section, all right? That's what it's talking about. So what is the theme of the previous section? Well, a theme is something that's repeated, right? Faith is only mentioned once in verse 8. Grace is mentioned several times, as is saved mentioned several times. Let's think about this whole word saved, all right? It says there in verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing, it's a gift of God. Can you do a noun or do we do verbs? English structure, we do verbs, right? So if you're going to think, again, going back to this whole idea, which one is it? Is it gift? Is it faith? Is it grace? Is it salvation? Well, I can live by faith, but notice live is the verb. I can show grace, but show is a verb. How about saved? Is saved a verb or saved a noun? Saved is a verb. So when it says not your own doing, it has to refer to the thing that takes an action. Salvation. You are not saved on your own. You are saved by God's gift. And so this whole idea, this theme of the previous section talks about salvation by grace. That is the theme. That is what God is talking about. This is what I do for you, God says. You can't do it on your own. I do it for you. Salvation by grace is exactly what God does for us. So when you look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, and you say, this is the gift, remember, it refers to this theme of the previous section, which is salvation by grace. Repeat it twice. Emphasize twice in that previous section. That's what this gift is referring to. All right, circling back around, how could we be made alive? Well, we're made alive by God's grace, through faith, as a free gift, not by works or by willpower. Ephesians chapter 2 says, again, this is not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You say, well, where do you get the willpower in there? Well, understanding that the scripture is given to us by God, and that scripture fits together perfectly like a puzzle piece. It's awesome. We're going to go back to John. John chapter 1. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we're going to focus on these words right here. Nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. You see those things? Not by my own actions, not what I do in the flesh, or not what I do cognitively, not what I think. I cannot change my salvation just through my thinking. I cannot change my salvation just through doing something. I cannot say I'm going to be saved and be done with it. I can't say that. I can't wake up in the morning and say, you know what? I'm going to be saved, therefore I am saved. I can't do that. Nor can I say, well, I'm going to do enough good works that I'm going to be saved. I cannot do it. The Bible says it's not your own doing. You cannot change it. And I love this fact. Become children of God. What? Who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And if you go to James chapter 1, 18, you got to write that one down. James chapter 1, verse 18, because this is amazing. James 1, 18. Of his own will, this is God, of his own will, he brought us forth. You know what that phrase is literally in the Greek? Brought us forth? Gave birth to. That's what that is. He brought us forth. It literally means he gave birth to. When you look at John, we were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. What do we think? I'm born of God. Yes! Right? Let's get excited, people. Because I'm a walking dead person. And God looked down at me and said, I love you so much. I'm going to send my son. I'm going to give you life. God, I don't deserve that. God says, I know, but I'm doing it anyway. Do you believe it's true? And praise God, I do. And that's what Grace Baptist is all about, the truth of God's word, knowing that all of us are born as zombies walking around, but God can deliver us that by grace through faith. We can be made alive by God's grace through our faith as a free gift. As a free gift because of what he's done. Robert Lewis says this, we are wounded by birth and healed by rebirth. When we're born of God, there is complete healing that occurs. My DNA completely changes. I become that spiritual DNA that I receive. And I may not be exactly perfect, but I am always God's child. Just like my children are not exactly perfect, but they are always my kid. And as my parents, sometimes they're embarrassed by their son who walks around Walmart with two boots that don't match, right? Not perfect, but I'm still their kid. Whether they want me to be or not, I'm still their kid. I know some days God is probably embarrassed by me, but I'll always be his child. I am wounded by birth, but I am healed by rebirth. So what? Well, we know life is available to all zombies. Romans 5:18, therefore is one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life. You get that? And life for all of us. We're walking dead, but life is available to all of us. Faith in Christ is all we need to get life. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's faith in Christ. It's not just faith. We all have faith, but are you having faith in the right thing? And you say, well, Pastor, that's kind of cold. What about all those guys that believe, you know, that are Hindus and Muslims and all those other religions that talk about things? Are we really leaving them out? Well, I'm not. But God is. What's he say in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through what? Me. So if you're a part of a faith that does not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven, well, I'm sorry. The gatekeeper of heaven isn't going to let you in. I'm just telling the God's word. Well, that's not very tolerant. Yeah, but it's loving. Because think about this for a minute. You say, well, Pastor, that's not very tolerant. I know. But if you see somebody driving the wrong way down the interstate and you tell them they're being wrong, are you being tolerant? No. Are you being loving? We say, turn the car around, you're going to die. Absolutely. Right? Love is seeing the direction somebody is headed, and if it's headed a wrong direction, a harmful direction, you turn them around. Maybe not very tolerant, but very loving. And we as a church, we're not made to be tolerant. We're not called to be tolerant. God doesn't say, be tolerant, for I am tolerant, does he? God says, be love, for I am love. And that means telling the truth of the matter. And faith in Christ is the truth of the matter. If we want to become living people rather than these zombies walking around, we've got to recognize the only antidote is faith in Christ. Robert Lewis was sharing his testimony. I know I've quoted Robert Lewis a lot. For those of you who weren't here last week, we mentioned we've been learning about this in Bible study. We've been studying his materials in our men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. And we just talked about this last week. He shared his testimony in the group. As he shared his testimony as a freshman college student down in Arkansas, he said, I heard the first time in my life, I heard this message about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. And I heard that all I need to do is place my faith in Christ. He said, I didn't have much faith. I didn't know how it all worked. I didn't understand everything. But what I did have, I put in Jesus Christ. And there's some of us here that you may not understand exactly how this whole thing works, and that's fine. Because God knows. The question is, are you going to put what little faith, what little understanding you have, and say, okay, God, I'm going for it. I'm buying in. I don't get it. Not completely. But your word says it. We at Grace, we say sometimes, God says it. We believe it. That's the end of it. Right? That should be how it is. In your own life, I don't know where you are. But the question is, that little faith you have, are you willing to put it in Jesus Christ? The question then comes this, are you ready to come alive? John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Do you get this? Over and over again, the Bible emphasizes death, life, death, life. We've been talking about how we're dead in trespasses and sins in Ephesians, and now life is available to us. I said earlier, we're in the Christmas season. And we think about the Christmas season over and over again, you hear the reason that Jesus is the reason for the season, right? Christ is the reason for the season. His birth is the reason for the season. But I'm going to ask you this. Why did he come? Was it because of him or was it because of us? It came because of us. When I sit and think about Christmas, I'm going to do just a little bunny trail here. This Christmas, remember, we are the reason for this season. Because what? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Did Christ come for no reason at all or for a very specific reason? He came for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. As we sit there and we think about these trees and we look at the decorations and we think about Christ born on Christmas morning, we buy gifts from one another. Spiritually, we are the reason. This Christmas, remember, we are the reason because God saw a bunch of dead people walking around and he sent his own son Jesus to be the antidote for that. So then the final question is this. You know the antidote. What are you going to do with it? The choice is now yours. The choice is now yours. Worship team's going to come up here. They're going to lead us in a final song. And I'm going to ask that you, just in your own chair today, as you sit and think about this, I don't know if you've received this antidote or not. I don't know where you are, but if you sit and think, you know what, Pastor Barrett, I have never placed my faith in Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. I've never done it. But God, I want to. Just right there in your chair, say, you know what, God, today, I'm asking that you forgive me. Not just for the sins that I've committed in the past, but for all my sins. God, I'm asking you to forgive me for all my sins. As worship team comes up, they're going to lead us in this final song. And I'm just going to ask that you, just in the privacy of your own chair, just say, God, today I want to place my faith in you. Please forgive me. Please give me this life. And then when you leave, okay, if you have the courage, and I'd like you to do this. If you have the courage, then you just shake my hand as you're leaving today and say, today I place my faith in Christ. That's all. It doesn't have to be a long conversation. Just today we did that. So we can celebrate with you. It's what we want to do. We want to celebrate the new life given to a person who was a zombie walking around when they came in this morning, but now is a person with life as they leave. Let's stand and sing with the worship team.